All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. By now, you all know that I am a, can we call it a nerd? Is that okay? I am a very intentional planner. I have plans for everything. I have plans for when I make plans. So I plan my day so that I include time to plan my day. And that, I think, qualifies me as a nerd. Amen? Hurts every time. In fact, Michael and I had a meeting this past week at Rennick. We were meeting with a North American Mission Board missionary, and he was sharing with us an opportunity, a plan, if you will, for Rennick that he has seen work across areas of our state, and in particular, very rural areas in our state like Rennick. And I mentioned during the meeting that I'm a guy who needs resources. I've got to see seven ways this plan will work and seven ways that this plan is for us. I've got to see those things on paper. And Michael looked at me with a strange look on his face, and he said, "We are very, very different people," because Michael does not need a plan. He just goes with it. I'm that guy, though. I need a plan. I need three steps for success and two ways to win, which helps you understand to some degree why my sermons are built around two steps and two ways, and that's just how my mind works. So, for example, last week we looked at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and we saw two ways that we could relate to God. Do you remember that? The first way was that we can be at war with God, and I went even further than just giving you two ways to relate to God. I gave you five steps for how you could be at war with God. If you wanted to be at war with God, you'll remember these. Number one, let anger dominate your emotions. That's James chapter 4, verse 1. The source of wars and fights within you, where do they come from? They come from the passions that wage war within you, is what verse 1 says. So if you want to be at war with God, let anger dominate your emotions. Let jealousy manipulate your life. That's verse 2. Let deceitfulness motivate your prayers. Let pride suffocate your faith. And let criticism assassinate your relationships. Those were the five steps you take if you want to be at war with God. And I don't recommend anyone go to war with the Lord, because you will certainly lose. And we ended last week by talking about how you can be at peace with God. And I gave you five steps to be at peace with God. Relinquish yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil. Run to God. Stop resisting God and start resisting the devil. Repent of your sin and remember who you are. Now today, as we pick up in verse 13, today, well, when you hear today's plan, you're going to chuckle a bit, just like I did. Today, in a strange twist of irony, today's sermon is a plan for how you can make plans. How do you plan your life? And I know that instantly half the people in the room are like Michael, and they say, "I'm not a planner, this sermon isn't for me." But what you need to know is that this sermon is for you. It's for all of us, because even if you don't have a plan, even if you don't have a plan on paper, you've got a plan. You've got a plan for your future. You've got a plan for where you're going to go and what you're going to do. And even if you don't write those on paper, your plan might be that you just go with the flow. And that's still a plan. And the lesson from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 is this, that the Lord should be involved in your plans, whether you're someone who just follows your nose or someone who follows a strict three-point sermon on how you should structure your day. If your plans are on paper or if you just roll with it, the Lord needs to be the one who directs your ways. That's what James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 tells us. So in honor of God's word, with that in mind, if you would please stand as we read together James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And God's word this morning says this: "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. We are so grateful that week by week we get to go verse by verse through your holy word, and you speak to us through that. Father, I pray that today you would speak to us. I pray that you would help us to hear exactly what you would have us to hear. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech. I pray that you would help me to communicate the hope of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that as a result of our worship time and of our time in the Word, I pray, Father, lives are changed in this room. And for all those who couldn't make it today, who are at home, I pray, Father, the same for them, that you would be magnified and glorified and made big in their lives in this place. Father, I pray that people leave here today having encountered the living God. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would have your way here this morning. Help us to follow you all of our days. And we pray this in the amazing name of our Savior Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two ways to plan your future. The first way to plan your future is not recommended. I don't recommend you follow this. To put this message into context with the last two messages that we've heard, if you follow the first way to plan your future, it will instantly put you at war with God, and it will instantly show the world that you are following foolish advice, foolish wisdom. If you follow this first plan, well, just don't do it, okay? The first way to plan your future is this: to never consider the Lord's will. And listen, when we do that, we are showing extreme arrogance. In arrogance, we plan our future and never consider the Lord's will. Look at verse 13 in your Bible. My translation says, come now, you who say, when you read those words, come now, you who say, what you want to picture in your mind is a picture of the Lord coming to you and saying, hey, can we sit down for just a minute and talk? Can we sit down here for a minute and talk? Come on, sit down. Let's talk about this for just a minute. Let's talk about your future, because there are two ways you can plan your future, and you're choosing a foolish path. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Now, somebody tell me, how long, how far ahead in advance has this person planned their life? One full year. They have planned the next year of their life. They've got plans, but look closely and notice what isn't in their plans. What's not there? Any indication of the Lord, any indication of the Lord's will. Imagine this for a minute. Imagine I come to you and I say, guys, I'm moving to Kansas City today or tomorrow. Depends on when I get my oil changed. I'm moving to Kansas City and I'm going to go try out for the Kansas City Chiefs. I'm 42 years old, and if Tom Brady can do it, Brian Veal can do it. Amen? No one said amen. Did you notice that? Imagine I tell you, I'm going to do that just for a year. I'm going to sign a lucrative contract and make some money, and I'll be back. What advice would you give me? Well, here's what you should say. Here's what you probably should say. Brian, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard in my life. But here's what you probably will say, because you're good Christian people. You're going to say, now, have you prayed about this? Have you prayed for this? You know what the Lord would say? He would say, hey, can we sit down and talk about this for a minute? Come now, sit down. Let's talk about this. Because in verse 13, that picture of someone who's going to travel and make some money in a town, the thing that's missing is the Lord. The person in verse 13, he has to leave at some point. And the way it's almost worded as if he's going to leave whenever he gets his oil changed. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. But I'll leave and I'm going to spend a year traveling. I'm going to make some money and then I'll be back. Here's the thing. An arrogant person does not consider God's will in their future. It's not even a thought to them. Secondly, an arrogant person pretends to know the future. Look at verse 14. I'll begin again in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Listen, when you make your plans for the future, and remove the ridiculous thought of me playing for the Chiefs, let's make it more realistic. When you make your plans for the future, where you'll work, who you'll date, where you'll go to church, how you'll spend your money, where you'll travel, where you're going to go on vacation, When you make plans for your future, all inclusive, all the plans for your future, when you make those plans and you don't even for a second consider what the Lord wants, well, then you're acting arrogantly by pretending that you know what the future holds. And James reminds us, you don't know what the future holds. You're making plans for the next year, and you don't even know what Monday will bring. And listen, understand this. It's not that making plans are bad. Praise God. Making plans are not bad. That's not what James is saying. Making plans are good. We're going to Mexico in May. If we didn't have a plan for that, we would not be going to Mexico, and you would not be supporting that. But praise the Lord, Michael and his team have worked tirelessly for the past year, planning out this trip. Everything from, hey, we're going to stop at Bucky's. You know where Bucky's is? How many of you have been to Bucky's? How many of you know what Bucky's is? How many of you don't care? And all people said, yeah, we're going to stop at Bucky's. We can't wait for that. He's got everything lined out. He knows where we're going to stay, what time we're leaving, what time we'll get there, what time we'll leave the job site, what we're going to eat when we get there. The man's got some plans. For a guy who says he doesn't plan, he's got some plans. Plans are good. We need plans. James isn't saying don't make plans for tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow will hold. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the opposite. Make plans for tomorrow, but make sure you check with the one who knows what tomorrow will hold. Make sure that you go to the Lord. Make your plans and involve the Lord. Write this down. Here's the thing. Write this down. Prayer is the first step to planning. Before you plan, you better be praying, because God knows what the future holds, and God knows what he wants for you, and he's not keeping that a secret. An arrogant person doesn't pray to know the Lord's will because they think they got it all figured out. They know the future. An arrogant person pretends to know the future. Thirdly, an arrogant person evilly boasts about their future. Now listen, this isn't Brian saying this. Look in your Bibles. This is what God's word says to us. Look at verse 16. Jump down to verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is, what does your Bible say? Ooh, that's a heavy old word, isn't it? All such boasting is evil. And just because I didn't plan my day, just because I didn't submit my plans to the Lord, that's evil? It seems like such a seemingly small sin, doesn't it? But look at verse 17. Verse 17 gives us some context. I'll begin again in verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. And you say, well, how does that demonstrate why this is evil? Why use such a strong word like evil for such a small sin? Because it isn't a small sin. It's a massive sin. There are one of two reasons for why a Christian, a believer in Christ, would make their plans and not choose to include the Lord in when he's making those plans. There's one of two reasons. First, that person, they know God's plan, and yet they refuse to follow God's plan. They know what the Lord wants, but they think what they want is better. And there's a word for that: evil. That was the first sin in the garden. It's sin to know what is good and not do it. That's what verse 17 says. Now put on your Bible student hats for a minute. Can you think of an Old Testament prophet who knew God's will and refused to do it? Jonah, how'd that work out for him? Woo, man. Not only did he get thrown over a boat, but then he got swallowed by a giant fish. And then, I don't know if y'all know this part. I don't even know if I can say this in a sermon, but I'm going to anyways. The whale vomited him. The word vomit is not a good visual. He vomited Jonah where the Lord wanted him to begin with. He got there. He just got there through the belly of a fish. And when he got there, he smelled awful. I mean, he had to smell horrible. That was a stinky day, both literally and figuratively. He knew God's plan, but he refused to follow it. That was evil. And the Lord overrode his plans, and the Lord got what he wanted at the end of the day. The first reason that someone would make plans and not involve the Lord is because they know God's plan and refuse to follow it. Or secondly, they know that God has a plan, they just refuse to ask him. That's functional atheism. Like, I know God's got a plan for my future, but I'm not going to ask him. I'm just going to pretend like he doesn't. And then at least when things go wrong, I can say, well, I didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse. And listen, here's the thing. The Lord is not keeping his plan from you. He's not keeping his will from you. He wants you to know what he wants you to do. And so if you're saying, I don't know what God's will for my life is, the first question I have is, have you asked him? Because he wants to tell you. He doesn't want you wondering. He doesn't want you wandering through life, wondering what he wants. He wants you to know what he wants you to do. And listen to me, his plan is not evil. His plan may be scary. It may be difficult, but it is not evil. It is safe, for God is a good, gracious, and loving God. So right now, if you realize that you've made some plans apart from the Lord, I've been planning, I don't want to wind up like Jonah. If that's you right now, you should take hope, because there is hope in this passage for us. Every one of us has done this, by the way. Every one of us has, at times, planned our future and forgot to consider the Lord. But there is hope in this passage. Listen, in arrogance, we plan our future and never consider the Lord's will. But in humility, we plan our future and always consider the Lord's will. And listen, God is willing and eager. He is willing and eager and ready to jump in and share with you his plan for your life. That's the whole purpose of these few verses. The purpose isn't to chastise the person who is arrogantly planning their future. That's not the purpose. Now, the purpose is that the Lord would help you to repent from that and then turn to him so that he can help you plan your days. In humility, we plan our future, and we always consider God's will. Look in your Bible, verse 15. And as you're looking, somebody just tell me, what's the very first word in verse 15? Instead, that's a huge, hope-filled, grace-filled word. Let me tell you what it means. In the Greek, it's pronounced anti. It's spelled A-N-T-I. Anti is how we would pronounce that. To be anti means to be opposed to or to be the opposite of. So if you're anti-baseball, well, you're crazy. But that means you're opposed to baseball. If you eat an anti-inflammatory diet, that means that you're eating foods that do the opposite of inflame your body. That's the context of anti here, the opposite of. So what God is saying is this: instead of planning your day without me, instead of doing that, do the opposite. Sit down with me. Plan with me. Sit down and let's talk about this. Instead of living life apart from the Lord's will, apart from seeking the Lord's will, let's sit down and talk about it. Let me show you what my will is. The humble person acknowledges that the Lord is ready and eager and willing to help. That word instead shows us that. Just come and ask me, he's saying. Instead of doing that, come and ask me. Secondly, the humble person acknowledges that the Lord controls our days. Look at verse 15. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And listen, that's how we know that making plans are good. The requirement of making plans is that as we make plans, we submit ourselves to the will and the plan of the Lord God Almighty. And listen, we acknowledge that he has the authority to change our plans. If I'm going left and the Lord says go right, I'm going to go right. Our plans are good, but hear me, his plan is best. His plan is best. So we always submit ourselves to the will and the way of the Lord. That's the picture of humility. Humility begins within. It begins with our submission to the Lord, and that produces a great humility in us. A humble person lives by our famous saying, that we say so often. Are you ready for it? There is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. He has a way, and it's better than mine, and I'm going to submit to his way for all of my days. Let me close with a quick story. It's found in a book by an author named Alan Fadling. He wrote a book in 2013 called An Unhurried Life. And in this book, he writes about the parable of the productive servant. It's a parable about a king who has two different servants. Servant number one has a great desire to please his master. And so he wakes up early every morning, and he gets to work right away, doing all the things that he thinks the king wants him to do. He didn't want to bother the king. He didn't want to take away from his day with questions about what that work was. So he just got to work doing the good things. He hurried from project to project, from early morning, 5 a.m. until 9 o'clock at night. He worked his fingers to the bone. He was busy, but he was not productive. The second servant was also eager to please his master, and he would wake up early in the morning too. The difference was the second servant, well, he would go to the king first thing in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and he would ask him, King, what do you want me to accomplish for you on this day? And the king would give him a list of things that he desired to be done. Once he got that list, he went out and he got to work. He would do all the tasks and all the jobs the king had expressed a desire for. The first servant was busy. The first servant was finished with half of his tasks before the second servant even began his tasks. The first one was busy but wasn't productive. And the question is, which one of the two was doing the will of their master? Which one of the two was pleasing to the king? Was it not the second one who went the king and found out what the king wanted? Then he says this. I'll read this, a direct quote. It says, genuine productivity is not about getting as much done for God as we can. It's doing the good work God actually has for us in a given day. Genuine productivity is learning that we are more than servants, that we are beloved sons and daughters, invited into the good kingdom work of our Heavenly Father. So he goes on to say, that being the case, what step is God asking you to take regarding your future right now? Here's a takeaway from today's message. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you, and he wants you to know what his plan is. He has a specific plan for your life, and he wants you to know it. He's not hiding it in a corner. He wants you to know what he wants. I can't tell you specifics in your specific case what the Lord wants, but broadly, I can share with you three things that God wants from all of us. Broadly speaking, God wants us to come to faith and repentance in him. He wants us to recognize that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. He wants us to repent of our sins, which is a word that means turn away from our sins, and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. He is the great King, and he left heaven to come to earth, living a perfect life, never once sinning, and then dying on the cross. But praise to the Lord, he rose again 3 days later, defeating death and hell for us. And if we repent of our sins, we will be saved. God wants that for your life. He wants you to be saved. Secondly, he wants you to serve him in everything that you do. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. That means everything that you do, everything in your life, your job, your volunteerism, your church activity, your parenting, every single thing that you do is to be done from the heart as something you do for the Lord. Not just for your brothers and sisters and for the lost. You serve the Lord in whatever you do. And thirdly, broadly, I can tell you that the Lord wants to show you his will. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. He's not keeping a secret from you. Ask him. He'll show you. He is good and gracious. And he will show you what he wants. In just a minute, we're going to stand and worship. We'll worship to a beautiful hymn, The Potter's Hand. Let me ask you to close your eyes for just a moment before we worship. Close your eyes. And I want you to ask yourself a question with your eyes closed. What does the Lord want you to do in response to the word that you've heard today, the word of the Lord that you've heard today? Do you need to repent and come to Christ and be saved? Do you need to begin serving the Lord in all that you do? Do you need to involve him in all of your plans? Is there a specific sin that he is convicting of you of right now that you need to repent from? What does the Lord want you to do? Listen, with your eyes closed, I just want to read to you a few lyrics that we'll sing in just a moment from The Potter's Hand. Listen to these words. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand and crafted into your perfect plan. The Lord has a perfect plan for you. Ask him what it is, and then do what he says. Jesus, thank you for your kindness to us. You are beautiful Lord and wonderful Savior, and we know that our days are held in your hands. Lord, we pray that you would guide us. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that you're able to take our lives and use them for your glory. Pray, Father, if there's someone now who needs to repent of a sin and turn to you and begin living for you, I pray you would help them to do that. If there's someone here who needs to repent of their sins and trust in you and be saved, I pray you would help them to do that. And Lord, if you're moving in someone's life in any way, I pray you would help them to give them the courage to do what you want for your glory. Help us to live for you. Help us to submit our ways to you. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.